You have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We actually pick things up in the middle of a verse today, right in the middle of verse 13. If you're looking at the ESV, you'll find there's a paragraph break there, so not very hard to find the middle of verse 13. But let's stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13b down through 16. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we gather as your people in this place, and as we've already noted, think of many who are gathering together in many different places all around the world, some of them where hostility toward you and your words and your people is open and blatant, and other places in which there is little open hostility, and many places in between where the tides and the sands are shifting on such questions. Lord, we pray that as we gather this day, that we would be enabled to hear your voice, that you would indeed open our eyes that we might see and hear and understand the wonderful things that are said and taught and experienced in your words and in your ways. Lord, as we go through a long anticipated election week, as you bring people out to the polls this Tuesday and an election takes place, many, many different levels, governors and senators and people in the Congress and all kinds of state and more local offices back to the polls. Lord, we are thankful to remember that you are sovereign over all such things. You are as sovereign over these things as we are genuinely, truly participating in them as we go out and cast votes and shape the politics of our nation in the coming year, this Tuesday. May we be diligent to be prayerfully participating again in the opportunity that we have as your people in this country to say a word about our own governance, at least through the ballot box. And we lift up that election and its results and recognize and thankfully recognize that it will ultimately be found to be in your hand and under your sway as king over all the kings and lord over all the lords. Father, we think particularly of a couple of families in our congregation that are facing really significant health issues. We think of the Keller family with their son Brent and a cancer diagnosis, still waiting some details and waiting details about treatments. And maybe the key word is waiting under a great deal of pressure and a great deal of unavoidable anxiety. And ask for them that as they attempt to lay hold of you in faith and cast all of their anxieties upon you with the knowledge that you care, that your comfort would be felt. And we pray your mercy upon Brent in particular. We pray it upon him physically and spiritually in every way, and their family as well. And Lord, I think of Ron and Sherry Thomas, with Ron having been up in the ICU suffering with the very evident effects of his pulmonary fibrosis and the struggle for every single breath. What an intimidating disease that is. What an intimidating disease to have its grips upon you. And we pray again for your mercy to be with Ron and Sherry as they walk this path together. And you know that there are many other families facing physical and emotional, relational challenges. And we gather together with all of this going on. Much of it can be almost overwhelming to think about, to see, to pray about, and especially for those in close to experience. May we be reminded of our opportunities as your people to pray for one another, to speak a word of encouragement, send a card of encouragement, to just pray and wait and hope and long for your mercy to show up and act in such times and places. And Lord, as we've already mentioned, we think of those suffering under persecution all around the world, some in prison, some gathering this Sunday with people of their family missing who were murdered in the past year, for attending that church, for being part of a fellowship like this. What a world we live in. What a world we have an opportunity to live out our status as your people in. And may we be encouraged to do just that by the words of the Apostle Paul as we find them in our text for this morning. So come now and enable us to hear your voice through your apostle, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I would have been 6 years old when I first heard this song on the radio. It got a lot of playing time. It was a piece of a score for a musical starring Barbara Streisand, who, when she sang it, was just 22 years of age. Barbara did announce this week, however, that if the election doesn't go her way on Tuesday, she may be moving to Canada. So we may in future be talking about a Canadian. I don't know. We'll see how things go on Tuesday. But as I say, she's 22 years old for the musical Funny Girl when she starred and sang, if you're old enough, these pretty recognizable lyrics. People. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Children. Needing other children. And yet letting a grown-up pride hide all the need inside. acting more like children than children. Now, those lyrics, just slightly paraphrased and sanctified a bit, I think would be lyrics that the Apostle Paul would very much resonate with inside the Christian community. I would paraphrase them and sanctify them along these lines. The people of God. The people of God who are blessed by the people of God are the most blessed people in the world. The children of God who are blessed by other children of God, not allowing sinful pride to hide all the need for blessing inside, and thus acting more like sinful children than spiritual children. Paul is trying to remind us of the tremendous opportunity that exists for us to live as the people of God among other people of God and to receive and give blessing in such interactions as we represent the kingdom of God in the world in which we live. Among such connections for me is I've been attending the same Wednesday morning prayer meeting for 24 years now. 24 years, most Wednesdays for 24 years, gathered with a group of people praying particularly for the country of Mongolia. I actually got into that through our own Michael Bender, who invited me to that 24 years ago. He'd gone there himself and met a lawyer who happened to be in Sioux Falls, lived in Mongolia at the time, participated in that, and I went the next week and have gone most Wednesdays now for 24 years. Among the more often read scripture texts at that meeting was read just this last Wednesday morning, John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done. Now that last phrase, you can certainly understand why that text would come up a lot at a missions-related prayer meeting, right? Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. That's a tremendously hopeful sort of word to say when you are at a prayer meeting. But of course, it's hinged onto the opening phrases in that verse, which are conditional in nature. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, Jesus is really saying, in effect there, if you abide in me, and by that I mean, if my words are abiding in you, then you'll be in a position to ask whatever you wish. We state in our worship folder every week, you know, the first little four of the four passion statements, you know, we are becoming disciples. Now, ultimately, what it means to become a disciple is simply to have the words of Jesus abide controllingly inside of you. That's what growing in discipleship is. That's basically all it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God increasingly shapes and holds and moves and guides and directs a person's life. That's what disciples are. They are Word of God moved, informed, shaped, and guided people. Now, in our text for this morning, there's this not very famous, sort of in passing, almost obscure statement made about how happy Paul is to hear about how happy Titus was to visit the Corinthians. Kind of three players in the text. One group personified as one. So you've got Paul, you've got Titus, and then you've got the Corinthians. And it's the triangle between those three players that makes up our text for this morning. I'd state our thesis this way. As the people of God, we are to rejoice in the blessings we receive from other people of God. As the people of God, we are to rejoice in the blessings we receive from other people of God. Now, that may strike you as unrealistically optimistic, as ignoring all kinds of things. Well, we'll see if we can make a case for it being realistically optimistic. So we'll make three statements about such an effort this morning. Number one, positive testimonies regarding God's people should make us joyful. Positive testimonies regarding such God's people should make us joyful. Notice his opening line there in the middle of verse 13. And besides our own comfort, that's Paul talking about himself and his ministry team. Besides our own comfort. And he's announcing there that he was comforted. And what comforted him was the fact that Titus told him that when Titus visited Corinth, the Corinthians were talking much more positively about Paul than Paul had anticipated Titus would find them talking. Paul was pretty concerned that the Corinthians were fairly upset with him, disappointed with him, and that they would be mostly grumbling about him when Titus showed up and tried to minister there. But Titus has announced to him that wasn't the case. In fact, when he showed up, he found them relatively enthusiastic about Paul, and so Paul found that, understandably, to be pretty comforting. The next line, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus. Because Titus announced, too, that they weren't just friendly toward you, but they received me pretty well. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But it's this twofold thing that took place that has Paul quite encouraged. The people of God at Corinth were found being a great encouragement to Paul and Titus. I've mentioned this before, but I'll never forget it. Walking, newly married, visiting back to the Wonder Lake Bible Church where I had attended as a kid from 1967 to 1974. And then we had moved to British Columbia, but now, having gotten married, just finished Moody Bible Institute, we moved back into that area in Richmond, Illinois, just about 8 miles north maybe of that church in Wonder Lake. And so on a Sunday morning in July of 1979, walked back into there, hadn't been around there at all really for the last 5 years, and there I run into, not 15 feet inside, there I run into Kurt Messimore. who had been my junior high Sunday school teacher. He's surprised to see me. Wow, Randy, is that you? Yeah, it's me. And then he says this, I prayed for you this morning. You prayed for me this morning. What, did you hear I was coming? No. No, I've prayed for you every morning since you were in my Sunday school class, 1970. Prayed for all the boys that were in that class. He only taught it for 3 years, 1970, 71, 72. It wasn't a very big church, so there's probably 12 boys. It's a decade later. And he's praying for those 12 boys every single day. Wow. Now, the Wonder Lake Bible Church was not a perfect place. Kurt, by 1979, had been a Christian for about 15 years. He and his wife came to faith. They were both factory foremen. They worked at a place just outside of Fox Lake called Intermatic. It was a light manufacturing plant. They made kitchen timers. By far, most of the several hundred employees there were women, and Kurt oversaw one piece of that, and his wife Shirley oversaw another piece. So they'd been in the church for roughly 15 years, but she could never join the church because she was unable to quit smoking. And at the Wonder Lake Bible Church, if you smoked, you could not be a member of the church. You could be a malicious gossip, but you could not. You could not under any conditions smoke cigarettes. So, it wasn't a completely, perfectly sanctified place. It had that and other idiosyncrasies about it that could be positively embarrassing. But because they came to faith through it, they stayed there and they served. And Kurt did things like pray for every boy that had been in the Sunday school class every day for the rest of his life. Probably, by the time I talked to him, he'd been doing it for just under a decade. Do you see what Paul's talking about? That's a positive testimony about the people of God. And some of you are like that in this place. You're like that. You have relationships with children like that. You care like that. You pray like that. You're like that. And you need to see in a fresh way that it's worth talking about. It's worth referring to. Paul talks about such people and places, and he refers to them, and he says it's an encouraging thing to think about. Secondly, positive testimonies regarding God's people should be backed up by people's experience. Verse 14, for whatever boasts I made about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus proved true. Now, there's a couple things there. The little phrase, but just as everything we said to you was true, he means the gospel there. Every single thing I ever taught you about Jesus was true. But he says that in passing. What he's referring it to is, but no more true than the fact that I told Titus that you were a genuinely transformed group of people, though by no means a faultlessly transformed group of people. As we know from reading pieces of 1 and 2 Corinthians, The Corinthians, in fact, were a fairly significantly flawed group of people. So let me just read you again from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 and following. When you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. So you got this group of people that are going to share the Lord's Supper. Some say, well, you know, I forgot to bring something to the meal. Could you share? No, I'm not sharing. If you're not going to prepare, don't come. And a little later, they brought a little bit too much wine to the supper. So now they're drunk. This is not a flawless group of people. Way home from church, wow, there was more drunks at the supper today than usual. Right? That was a little disappointing. I wish so-and-so would just be able to count how many drinks. He says, what, don't you have houses to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? He's talking about the same group of people that he's saying, rejoice to hear about you. They come together to meditate on the crucifixion of Jesus, but they get drunk. That's a flawed group. That's a flawed group. But it's the same group that he's praising here. Churches are all made up of sinners. They're all flawed groups. Think of what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, on the other side of the equation. You do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Titus noticed when he visited. He came away with a sense these flawed people were yet washed. They're being sanctified. They are justified. And Paul is saying here, I told you. That's what I boasted. Now, Paul's realistic. He says, I'm glad I wasn't put to shame. Got there in the right week. I might have been put to shame. Might not have seemed so sanctified. Might not have seemed so changed. Might not have seemed so washed. But by and large, that's who they are. That's what's happened. That's what has gone on. Now, how are we supposed to regard all this? Well, this text is telling us, discipline yourself to be quicker to say what impresses you about others in the church than what disgusts you. That has to be what Paul and Titus are doing. There is always plenty going on at Corinth to point out, complain about, and revile. Always. He's just not doing it. Instead, he's taking note of what's good, what's blessed, what's transformational. That's what he's doing. And he's teaching us to do the same. It's not that you lay and jettison all critical analysis. No, there's certain things that have to be critiqued, that deserve to be critiqued. But on balance, when you hang out with a group of sinners in the process of being sanctified, focus on those aspects of their being sanctified. Not zeroing in and camping on every non-sanctified piece of their lives that you can find, which is tempting to do. Our whole culture teaches us sort of to do that, and to be that way, giving the impression that, you know, we alone are among the genuinely holy in any group of people. If only they were more like me, what a church we would have. You don't want to sound like that. Not even remotely like that. Thirdly, positive testimonies regarding God's people should include a testimony of their sense of God. Verse 15. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him in fear and trembling. Well, why would they receive Titus in fear and trembling? Well, that's because they received him as a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They received him, they interacted with Titus, sort of reflecting on the fact that maybe God had actually sent Paul to Corinth in the first place. And now here's a representative of Paul visiting. And maybe God has something to do with this as well. And while they are thinking about God's involvement interacting with Titus, they find themselves interacting with him with a bit of fear and trembling. Saw the same thing just a few verses earlier as you think about all of our relationships with one another in 2 Corinthians 7:12. So although I wrote you, it was not for the sake of the one who did you wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you, and then here's the key phrase, in the sight of God. In the sight of God. You know, we're to be people who realize that all of our relationships, every single relationship we ever have with our own families, with people that we work with the people of this church, all of those relationships, they all, in one sense, take place in the same place. They take place in the sight of God. Always. Always. R.C. Sproul wrote of it this way. Coram Deo, Latin phrase that means in the presence of God or before the face of God. It refers to living life in a sense of acute God awareness. It is the big idea of the Christian life. We do not behold the face of God. He's invisible to us. But God's invisibility does not negate his presence. Well, the prodigal son left his father and ventured to a far country where he could live a riotous life in anonymity. There is no far country to which we can flee from the presence of God. His presence permeates every corner of our world. There's no refuge from his eye. His sight is not restricted to the interior chambers of a church building. His sovereignty extends to every arena of life. The Christian life is God-centered. He must be at the core, the very heart of our existence. To live, coram deo, is to live all of life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, in the presence of God. That's what he's talking about in verse 15 when he says, his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience that you have received him with in fear and trembling. You let him know that you are aware of living in the presence of God. What an opportunity we have as the people of God to train ourselves by the Word of God, to live conscious of the presence of God every day, all day long, no matter what we're doing. Oh, that'll change a lot of conversations for you. Truly will. You talk differently if certain people are in your presence. Right? You don't use the same vocabulary if just certain people are in your presence and you're in their presence. How great the change if we have a sense of the presence of God. Well, then we relate to one another in fear and trembling. And he says, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you, complete confidence that God is at work in you. And that's to be us. We relate to one another in the presence of God every day with an awareness of that presence. And so in fear and trembling, we interact with one another, we pray for one another, we discuss with one another. We live in the presence of the living God with each other, appreciating the fact that we are among the people of God, amazed that we're among them, and amazed at them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being among your people. And as we contemplate living in your presence, may we be filled with a sense of fear and trembling, reverent awareness. May we stand amazed as we see the work of your Spirit in the lives of others, as well as in our own lives. The work of your Spirit through the lives of others, as they impact our lives. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.